In the name of the living God. Amen. Please be seated. So Tuesday morning, I was driving in my car to work, and it was a balmy day, and I was preparing for the long day in my lab. My two lab assistants both liked to listen to very loud music. I did too, by the way. But they liked to listen to loud music, so I had planned for a steady diet of Linkin Park, Eminem, and everything in between. And so I'm driving to work in silence, hoping to kind of get prepared to work the day. See, at the time, I was a lab manager for a molasses factory, literally a molasses factory. We would get thousands and thousands of gallons of molasses, and my job was to put supplements into it to make cattle feed. So if you ever see yourself driving down the byways of Texas and you see a big gray tub with a little wheel on top of it, think of me and my short stint as a lab manager for a molasses factory. So it's Tuesday, I'm driving to work, and Dana, my assistant, is dead silent. She's got the TV on and she's staring at it. We had wheeled the TV into the lab, and there they are, the twin towers are burning. So we watched over and over and over again the two falling, and it has been seared into my consciousness. For whatever reason, that day I also had to get my tires worked on, so I went and got my tires worked on, and there it was, playing over and over and over again. And the legacy that we've been left with after that incredibly horrible, horrible day was of incredible bravery and terror, and I would say even fear. So we can remember, I think with amazement, those on that flight to, it was destined for the Capitol, who decided in about 15 minutes they were going to go rush the cockpit, and they smashed on that door until the pilot decided that it'd probably be better to die in a field than at the hands of some brave people on that plane. We can also remember the first responders who now are still, some of them are still suffering. Some of them still have some debilitating illnesses from rushing into those buildings. There's not many of them left, but there's a few. And we can give thanks to God for their bravery. And the legacy that we've been left with, as you remember from 9/11, as people packed the churches, we had vigils, and everybody was proud to be an American that day, that week, that month, that year. And so the first year was a heady, powerful, terrible, wonderful experience. Now, 15 years out, the terror of all the things has subsided, and now we're having to grapple with what is the legacy of 9/11. For me, as I look back on it, my kids have, like, it's normal for them to be able to fly a plane and have to hold their hands up on a body scanner. For me, that's kind of freaky, but for them, that's what you do. My six-year-old, he loves going through the body scanner. He's got his belt off. He's got his shoes off. I'm telling you, don't have to take your shoes off. By God, he's going to take his shoes off to get through the TSA line because that's what everybody else is doing. It feels fun to him. So we have an incredible legacy, people of incredible bravery. Our military has done a great job. But we also have, and I think the thing that I want to meditate with you on today, is we have a legacy of ambient fear. We have a legacy of ambient fear. It has sort of worked its way into our world. We can't really put our fingers on it, but the world feels like a less secure and a more fragile place. Now, I think we've come by it honestly. If you watched that video and you have it burned into your consciousness, you've come by your fear pretty honestly. But as people of God, what responsibility do we have to name that fear, take it out of the background, and put it into front and center in our lives, and then offer it as a prayer to God? Because it is only God and God alone who can take our fears and make them subside. It is only God and God alone who, if we offer our fears to Him, is the one that can put them in their right place. So what I'm inviting us to do is I want to meditate with you on fear for a little bit and to think about how we can get clear on our fear. Take it from the background noise, put it in front of us, look at it, and then I'll lift up with holy hands to God and say, what do you want to do with this fear? Now, I want to talk personally and I want to talk corporately. On a personal level, there's all sorts of kinds of fears. The one that I hear more often than not is some version of, if somebody knew how I really thought, they wouldn't really love me. They wouldn't want to be around me. If I was fully known by other people, I would be a ugly, nasty mess, and people would run away screaming. So that is the fear of trying to unknow what you know about yourself. And this plays out in several different ways. When people have this thing inside of them they don't like, it doesn't have to be big or dramatic, but it's I'm looking at every one of you, and I know if you sat down quietly with yourself, you could name at least one thing that you thought, that's just unacceptable. I don't like that. I don't want anybody to see that. I don't want anybody to know that. So your three choices when you have that kind of experiences are you can lock it up, you can put it down in the basement and say, never mind the screaming, it'll go away eventually. And you know what? When you do that, when you lock up your fears, when you put it in the basement, it's like giving keys to the fear and saying, you, please, drive my car. And you know what happens when you give the keys to fear? Is it drives you out into the woods, drops you off, and leaves you cold and naked and lonely. But that's one thing that we do all the time. Some people go the opposite direction. They're afraid of being something so unacceptable, so they just go full bore into it, and they become the unacceptable. They become the freak, the weirdo, the terrible person. Now, I imagine many of you have at least one person in your family that has gone that direction. They do not like something about themselves, so they are going to get themselves completely go off on the deep end. I've got at least three of those in my family. I was one of them for about 25 years. And so they go the opposite direction and make it as difficult as possible for you to love them. That is an unhealthy approach. It's a way to make fear go off in the background. So you lock it up, you push it in the background. You go for it, you push it off into the background. But God is asking us to let it out of the basement, to bring it forward to Him, and say, Lord, what about me is acceptable, good, holy, and righteous? And then offer that up to Him. That's the way to tackle your fears. It's not white-knuckled. It's not struggling against it. It's saying, Lord, there is this thing. I do not know what to do with it. Please, transform my life. So that's the first kind of fear. So that's the fear of yourself. Then there's the fear of others. This is one we're pretty familiar with. You only have to watch the news for about 15 seconds to know that there is people to be afraid of. And they don't look like you. And you should be terrified of them. When you make the fear of others the way that you operate, again, fear is going to take that car and drive you off a bridge and plop you off the side because it does not care about you. See, we as people of God, I think, are called to be people who can love beyond the boundaries that we human beings create. It's why Jesus came to the earth to begin with. He is constantly criticized for messing with those we should be afraid of. He goes to women. He goes to foreigners. He goes to Samaritans, which are the worst of the worst. He's with tax collectors and sinners and all the most wretched people of society because He knows that fear has dominated so many people's lives. And when He actually has dinner with tax collectors, sinners, and Pharisees, the world doesn't end, right? The world did not stop when you deal with people who are different than you, who even threaten you, and who are unknown to you. And then finally, I think the fear that is hardest to put its finger on is the fear of the unknown, the existential dread, if you will. The fear of the end of the world, the fear of God, and what's the whole life all about? Well, I don't have a pithy little saying for that, so I have to go to Scripture to make my sense of that for myself. That when you are confronted with big, universal questions, does God love me? Is heaven for real? Will the world end tomorrow? Only answer I have for you comes from the Bible. It says, 1 John 3, it says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been yet made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. See, I think at the end of the day, that's the answer to all of our fears. That's the answer to our fears about ourselves, our fear about our neighbors, our fear about our enemies, our fear about the world, is that we will see Him as He is. And the times that I have seen Jesus, the times very briefly that I have glimpsed the goodness and glory of the Lord, I know that it's good. There's nothing to fear. There is nothing in this world that can overwhelm the love presence of God. Well, that's what we have in the parable today. Or at least that's what I think the antidote for fear is to know that he is lovely and to know that he is active. So in looking at the gospel, there's two stories that we deal with. One is the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the religious were very upset with him because they were unacceptable. And he tells two stories. And he says, which of you having 100 sheep, losing one of them, does not leave 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? See, I think this is a great story for those who have locked away their fear of themselves. There is nothing about you that's so unacceptable that Jesus is not going to work night and day to come and find you. Nothing. Not one thing. There's nothing in this world that is so gross that Jesus will not spend night and day looking for you. And then it even goes on to say, you know, when there's a woman and she has 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. I mean, God is sweeping us clean. He is looking every nook and cranny of our lives so that he can find the preciousness about us. There are these silver coins that we are. We, as human beings, are like silver coins that God will sweep the house night and day to hold up and to celebrate. And that's true for us. That's true for other people. That's true for Muslims, Republicans, Democrats, gays, Syrian refugees, and everyone else. That is the true nature of God's love, as he is sweeping the world. He is sweeping the world clean and searching out for those who are lost so that they may come into the saving embrace of him. So there is nothing to be afraid of. Even as we are afraid, even as we are shaking in our boots, and even as I look at the news and I see ISIS and I think, I would really love to go punch some ISIS guy in the face, there is nothing to be afraid of. The legacy of 9/11, may it be that our people, the people of God, took this legacy of terrorism and fear meant to make us hide in our rooms, meant us afraid of the world, that we go forth knowing that there is nothing in the world more precious than the love of God. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be knocked down with terrorism. It cannot be knocked down with fear. It cannot be knocked down with anything. Amen.